take your Bibles and go ahead and turn with me to the book of Jonah. We started a series last week titled Our Compassionate God, and we're looking at how God's compassion is found over and over again in this little four-chapter book that we call the book of Jonah. You know, there's some really great miracles in Jonah. We discussed that last week. I mean, the best known is that Jonah gets swallowed by some sort of great sea creature. But the greatest miracle of all is that the God of this universe loves us, and he desires to show his compassion to us, and he desires to give that grace to us daily. Even when we resist him, even when we don't want to know him, he still desires to know us. And that's the greatest miracle that the book of Jonah shows us over and over again. So our God is compassionate, and we are taught in the book of Jonah that as we are given God's compassion, we are meant to be changed by that compassion and to go and show that compassion to other people. The more we interact with God, the more we fall in love with him, the more we reflect on his character, it should change us from the inside out and cause us to show that same character to other people. And so the book of Jonah challenges all of us to put into practice what we believe about God. If we believe certain things about God, we should seek to make those attributes true in our everyday lives. Now, I shared with you last week as well that Jonah primarily is a bad example that we should not follow in this book. He continually gets it wrong. He does things that he should not do. God gives him a calling and he runs away. And it would be very easy for us as observers from the outside to look at Jonah and go, man, he really messed up, and how come he wouldn't do that? And how I would have done better than Jonah. And when we say that, we need to do a lot of self-examination. We need to let the book of Jonah be a mirror into our own hearts, because just to be honest, we all are like Jonah at times. We have right beliefs, we know what we should believe, but it's hard to put those things into practice every single day. So as we study throughout this book, let's let Jonah be a mirror into our own hearts, and let's examine ourselves and truly allow God to change our hearts. Now, last week we looked at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we saw how God gave Jonah a very clear call. He gave him an urgent message. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against them, because their wickedness, their trouble has come to me. And so God gave him a very clear, urgent call, and Jonah, of all people, God's prophet, turned and ran the other way. Now, we don't know yet why Jonah chose to run the other way. All we know is that he openly rebelled against the God that called him. And we challenged ourselves last week to ask, man, do I do that? God has given us a very clear calling. God has told us to go and share the gospel. Am I obedient to that call, or am I running from God, hoping that someone else will be up for the task? You know, something that we as parents try to do, and I'm sure every parent in this room has tried to do that, we try to teach our kids that there are consequences for their actions. Any other parents here with me? How many times have you said that? How many times a day do you say that? There are consequences for our actions. There are good consequences and there are bad consequences. And the choices that we make in life, they don't just affect us, do they? They affect other people. Man, they can affect our parents. They can affect people that we work for. They can affect our friends. They can have consequences beyond just what is happening to me. We see that work at work in the book of Jonah. Last week, God gave Jonah that very clear call. He chose to run in the opposite direction. And today, we're going to look at verses 4 through 16 of chapter 1. And we're going to see that there were consequences for Jonah's actions. Not just for Jonah, but for other people as well. But here's some good news. I am so thankful that when I make bad choices and I suffer bad consequences, that God is so big and he is so sovereign and he is so gracious that he can even work within those bad consequences. He can work within my bad choices, and he can create something out of my bad choices that can bring glory to him and is good for us. That is the great God we serve. That's why we sing, "How Great Thou Art." And so as we look at verses 4 through 16 today, let's remember the truth that God is always at work in our lives, even in bad consequences. But before we look at this story, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to guide us into his word. Father, we thank you so much for being compassionate. We thank you for being a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who has called us, a God who is our authority, a God who has a mission and a purpose for our lives. And Father, I pray that as we look at this passage today, I pray that we would be convinced of that even more, that we would recognize that you are God, we are not, that we would recognize that you are in control and that we are not, that we would recognize that you are the one that orders our lives, you are the one that makes our priorities, you are the one that gives us purpose, you are the one that shapes us. Father, let us come in contact with you today. Let us be shaped by your priorities and by your heart. And let this story that some of us have heard a million times be new and fresh to us today, because this is God's inspired word. Father, challenge us with your word today. Encourage us with your word today. Transform us with your word today. We love you. We need you to work. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said. Now, when you're reading your Bible, when you're doing Bible study, one of the greatest things you can do as you're reading along is to look for words and themes and ideas that are repetitive, things that are repeated over and over again. If there's a word, a theme, or an idea that's repeated, that author is probably trying to show you, hey, this is something you need to pay attention to. As I was reading this past week through chapter 1, verses 4 through 16 of Jonah, I noticed there were a couple of words and themes and ideas that were repeated over and over again. Number one, we see that God's control is repeated over and over again. We see that God is in control of nature. God is in control of people. God is in control of life. God is in control of circumstances. God has a purpose and a plan, and he is in control. A lot of times we use a big biblical word for this. We call this God's sovereignty, God's kingship, God's rule. God is in control. We see that over and over again in this passage. Second, and probably even more so, we see the word fear repeated over and over again. People are afraid of circumstances. They're afraid of nature. They're afraid of God. They're fearing all sorts of different things. And so just by looking at these two repeated words and ideas, we can get an idea that what the author is trying to show us here in this passage is that God is so in control. God is so powerful that he can take our fears. He can take our failures. He can take the things that we are frightened of, and he can shape them and mold them and use them for our good and for his glory. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today as we read throughout this passage. And let's begin by looking at verses 4 through 9, and let's ask a question as we're reading this passage. Whom do I fear? Whom do I fear? So go ahead and look at chapter 1, verse 4. With me. We left off with Jonah fleeing from the Lord. He's basically boarded a ship for a place called Tarshish. He's trying to get away from God's plan for his life. And let's see what happens. Verse 4, the Bible says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea." He hurled a great wind. There's God's control over nature. "And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." Verse 5, "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried to his own God, and they hurled the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." So already here in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we see that God is in such control, and God is seeking after Jonah, and God still has a plan for Jonah, that he sends a storm upon the sea, and then the sailors who are with him are absolutely terrified. It says in this passage that they begin to call on all their own gods. Back in that day and age, people believed in what was called a pantheon of gods. It was a group of gods that kind of lived in the heavens. And if you wanted to get to the highest God, you had to start with the lowest one, pray to him, then pray to the next one, then pray to the next one, and hopefully you would reach the ladder and get to the top and get to the God who was actually mad at you, all right? And so that's what these sailors are doing in this passage. They are desperate in their pleas for God. They are desperate in their pleas for mercy. They are casting the cargo outside of the ship. They're probably trying to lighten the ship, and they may even be offering some sort of sacrifice to the God of the sea. They're trying to just do anything possible to find freedom from this situation. Now, what's Jonah doing? Jonah is God's prophet. He knows God's will. He knows God's plan. He knows who the one true God is. Look at the rest of verse 4. "But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell in a deep sleep." Do you see the irony here? These pagan people are seeking after some sort of God. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for a solution. They're trying to find a way out of this situation. And the person with the answer, the person who knows the God of the universe, the person who knows what is right, who knows how to get out of the situation, is so unaware and he is so selfish that he is gone below the deck. He has gone down spiritually and he has gone down physically, and he is sleeping while other people are hurting and in need. Verse 6 moves on. It says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. So again, we sense that fear. We sense that desperation. They're doing anything possible to get out of this situation. And did you catch the irony that Jonah was told to get up and go to Nineveh? He got up and ran, and now he's told to get up and call on his God. You need to be seeking an answer to this solution, the answer to this situation. Don't simply sleep to other people's needs. Verse 7 says, then the sailors said to each other, come and let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Now let's talk about casting lots for a minute. That's not a normal way that we make decisions in everyday life. But in the Old Testament world, it was commonly believed that if you took these little colored rocks, you could shake them up, cast them out, and that would help you determine the will of God. Now, I think all of us can tell that that's not exactly a reliable technique, but here we see in this instance that God is even in control of this. And in this particular instant, God allowed this technique to find out the source of the problem, and somehow they used these lots to determine that Jonah was the one that they needed to talk to. So here's Jonah's big chance. Jonah knows the answer. Jonah knows what to do to get out of this storm. Jonah knows what is right. And then in verse 9, he speaks. And in verse 9 is really the most important verse in this entire chapter. This is the central verse of the section. And Jonah answers correctly. He says in verse 9, he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship, or I fear, is how that would literally be translated. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. What a great statement of faith. Jonah gets it right in this instance. He rightly recognizes, I'm a Hebrew, which means I'm one of God's chosen people. I worship, I fear the Lord. The Lord is, that word there is God's personal name. It's Yahweh. I am who I am. He rightly recognizes that God is a personal, real being who has called people. He is the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of the dry land. He is the God who has made everything. Jonah gets it right, but does he really fear this Lord? Does he really fear the God who has made everything? You see, he's got good theology, he's got good belief, but his life proves something different. Up to this point, Jonah has not feared the Lord. He has run from the Lord. He has disobeyed the Lord. He's not listened to the Lord. His true statement rings hollow because of his wrong actions. Now let's talk for a minute about fearing the Lord. When we talk about fear in our culture, it's oftentimes a very negative thing. Because if we fear someone, we don't want to be near that person. We don't want to be around that person. We don't want to approach that person. That person's unapproachable. I'm afraid of that person. But in this context, the word fear had this idea of a reverential awe, a standing in awe of someone's authority, of someone's power, of someone's dignity. And it was entirely appropriate for someone to fear the Lord. And if you think about it, our relationships in our lives are much the same way. I love my mom desperately. Y'all guys have met my mom. My mom is the greatest person who ever walked this planet, besides Angela. All right? Angela's better now. But my mom, I love my mom very, very much. And I'm also a little bit scared of that woman. Anybody else a little scared of their mom or daddy? All right. Amen. Yes. I'm a little bit scared of that woman. And to this day, when she looks at me with those steel blue German eyes, all right, I still apologize even if I don't know what's wrong, all right? That's just kind of what happens. I fear her, and it's because of that respect for her authority, that respect for her position, that I can have such a deep, loving relationship with her. The God of the universe is the same way. If we want to fall in love with the God of this universe, if we want to have that deep, loving relationship, the first thing we've got to do is know that He is God and we are not. We should fear Him, stand in awe of Him, respect Him, recognize that He is the authority. He is the one in charge. When He calls us, we get up and go. We don't run away. And so we've got to allow our words and what we believe about God to influence our actions. So I ask again, whom do I fear? Who is in charge of my life? Who rules my decisions? Who shapes my purpose? Who shapes my direction? If I truly believe in the God of Jonah, if I truly believe in the God of the Bible, if I truly fear Him, He will shape my priorities. He will shape my actions. When He calls, I will go. I won't be asleep when other people are dying in need. I will go to them with the answer. I will go to them with the gospel. I will go to them and meet needs in the name of Jesus so that people can see His compassion and His grace. Whom do I fear? In verses 10 through 16, we are challenged to recognize even more of who God is. And we see that Jonah continually does not recognize who God is, while the pagan sailors, who shouldn't have any knowledge of God, continually get it right. Verse 10, the Bible says, this terrified them. And I love how this is written in Hebrew. It says, they feared a big fear. That's how it's written. They feared a big fear. This terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? You see, the sailors recognize if He really is a personal, loving, all-powerful God, why did you run away? Why did you try to escape? Why did you try to get away from this God? What have you done? They knew He was running away from the Lord because He had already told them so. Verse 11 says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked Him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? They recognize that something has to happen. Maybe some sort of punishment has to take place in order to please this God. That's their pagan experience, and so they're wording this off of their pagan experience. But Jonah should know better. Jonah knows if he will just obey, if he will just choose God's will, the storm will stop. If he will just go to Nineveh and choose the right choice, then these consequences that he has allowed these sailors to be wrapped up in, they're going to be set free from. The storm will stop. He can go on his way. They can go on their way. But what does Jonah do? Verse 12. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. When I was growing up, I can remember being taught about this passage that Jonah was such a hero. Jonah sacrificed himself to save these other people. I got a good theological word for you. Hogwash. Hogwash. This is escapism. This is selfishness. This is the action of a man who would rather die than do the will of God. He would rather die than change his life. He would rather have other people kill him, not even take responsibility for that. He would rather have other people throw him into the sea instead of obeying the will of God. So hogwash. This is not a good example. This is a bad example. And guys, we are so often like this in our own lives. We would rather die doing our own thing than do what the Bible says. We would rather die living in sin than listening to what God says. We would rather kill a church to get our own way than to submit to what the Bible says about the church. We are just like Jonah in so many ways. We don't recognize at times who God is. But look at what the men did in verse 13. It says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They're trying to get Jonah back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And verse 14 says, then they cried out to the Lord. They recognize the Lord. They recognize His personal name. They recognize His power. They call out to the Lord, please, Lord, Do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you've pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Did you notice how many times that word Lord was repeated over and over again? And by the way, when you're reading the Old Testament and you read the word Lord and it's in all caps, that's God's personal name. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. And so over and over again, these pagan sailors recognized the Lord. They recognized him as a personal God. They recognized him as a powerful God. They recognized him as a God who deserved sacrifice, who deserved vows. They recognized that God is so great and so powerful that their lives had to change, while all the while, this prophet is more committed to death than he is committed to the Lord. But you know, God is pretty funny. Jonah may have thought he escaped God's plan, but what we're going to see next week is he just found himself in the belly of a fish. And so God was still sovereign. God was still in control, and God had not given up even on this rebellious prophet. But what I want us to think about today is this. Whom do I fear? Do we recognize who God is? Because when we recognize how powerful God is, when we recognize how personal God is and how much he really does love us and desire to give us his grace, guys, we can't help but change our lives. We can't be the same anymore. We must go out and share the gospel. We must align ourselves with the God of Scripture. We must be people committed to his kingdom. We need to fear the Lord, recognize who he is, and then change our lives forever. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Christians, let's spend some time this morning praying, saying, God, help me to truly fear you, to truly submit to your authority, to submit to your way of living life, to trust in you, to trust in your grace, to trust in your patience, to trust in who you are. Would we just spend some time praying right now and say, God, I recognize you as God and I am not. Direct my life. Show me how to live for you. Then you might pray, Jesus, show me what it means to live this out in my daily life. Show me who I need to share the gospel to. Show me needs that I can meet in my community. Give me your eyes for the people around me. Let's truly change our lives because we know who God is. Listen, we've all been Jonah at times. I've been Jonah. I've known exactly what God wanted me to do, and I did the exact opposite. We have all been there. We have all done that. And I want you to know, if that's you right now, maybe you are living in a way that is opposed to what God wants you to do. I want you to know God hasn't given up on you. God doesn't hate you. God still has a plan for you. God still has a purpose for you. And he loves you desperately and dearly, and he will seek you desperately and dearly, just like he's seeking Jonah. So if you're here this morning and maybe you're living in a way that you know you don't need to be living in, would you just go to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I come back to you. I put my trust in you. You be the Lord of my life. You guide me. You direct me. You show me what choices I need to make. And I can guarantee when you've made that decision, there will still be times you fall. There will still be times you mess up. But get back up and keep walking. Don't give up on God because he's not going to give up on you. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've heard that God loves you and you've heard about the Bible and you know about church and you've been to church before. You're maybe here this morning and you're listening to me say these things and thinking, but I still have questions about what it means to follow Jesus. I have questions about what it means to be a Christian. I encourage you to ask those questions. Please ask me those questions. Ask your Christian friends and family members those questions. Keep seeking. Or maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know what, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. Then do that now. Say, Jesus, I admit that you are my Lord. You are God. I put my life in your hands. I give up my control and I give control to you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave. I believe that with my heart. I confess that with my mouth. I want to be yours today. If you would pray that sort of prayer with faith, believing and trusting in what God has done for you, the Bible says that you are saved. You are forgiven of your sins. You are what we would call a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And if that's you this morning, man, tell somebody about that. I'm going to be here at the front. Every head is going to be bowed. Every eye is going to be closed. Let me know about that decision you made to follow Jesus. You might just lean over and tell the person next to you, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Tell somebody that you made that decision to follow Jesus. Church, let's pray that we would be so in love and committed to the God of Scripture that we would be different people. That we would have different priorities, that we would not be asleep to people's needs, that we would recognize that there are people around us crying out to all sorts of gods and all sorts of lifestyles, looking for peace, looking for comfort. And guys, the answer is Jesus. And so let's pray that we would be people that take that answer to them. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The band is going to continue to play for a few more moments. If you need to come and pray with me, come pray with me. If you need to let me know you've made a decision to follow Jesus, do that as well. Let God's Spirit work in your life with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, we just thank you so much for allowing us to read your word. God, I just pray that it would challenge all of us. I know that as I studied this past week, it challenged me. I ask you to speak to me as I'm studying, even as I'm teaching, I ask that you to speak to me. And I pray, God, that we would allow your word to just search our hearts, to show us what needs to be broken, to show us what needs to be encouraged. God, help us to encounter you every day and be changed by those encounters. Help us to be people that just trust in your compassion and that also just share that compassion with others. We thank you so much for being our compassion. Love you. We pray this in Christ's name. God's people say. All right, so we're going to take our offering in just a few moments, but we actually have a special baptism this morning.